ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة فخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، so we begin inshallah the next lecture, which is concerning, or the next few lectures will be concerning Allah's attributes. So we have, alhamdulillah, mentioned some of the principles of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah concerning Allah's names. Some of the main principles. And now inshallah we'll delve into the attributes of Allah and some of the principles of Ahl Sunnah with that regard. Now just before we continue inshallah, can we have some fada'il of seeking knowledge, or some virtues of seeking knowledge from the brothers inshallah? Any volunteers? Yes. Lada. Allah will make the path to paradise easier for the one who seeks knowledge. Sorry? Yeah, you're seeking knowledge of the? From the cradle. Okay, you seek knowledge from the cradle to the grave. And the benefit? Any other benefits? Yeah, the whole of creation makes dua for the one who is seeking knowledge. Anything else? Sorry? You can teach others. You can lift yourself and others from a state of jahl, of ignorance. So then you can, therefore from that you can teach others. Anything else? Well, what did you learn this morning with regards to iman? Sorry? It increases your iman. As we know, all knowledge, your statement in the heart, it should affect your iman from the root of actions. Will anyone know anything with regards to the angels? Good. The angels, they look out for gatherings of knowledge. The gatherings of knowledge. And then they go and they mention it to Allah. And of course Allah already knows. They mention it to Allah. And then Allah praises them in the gathering of the angels. May Allah make us of those who are being praised by Allah. Okay, and what about the wings of the angels? Naam. The path, while the person is going to seek knowledge, then in the path of Allah, then the angels lay their wings out for these people. So you can see the benefit of seeking knowledge. And we can see the various ahadith and the various ayat. Can we have some ayat with regards to knowledge? فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. But know that لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Know, have knowledge that none has the right to be worshipped except for Allah. Any other ayat? Even in English? يرفع الله الذين آمنوا منكم والذين أوتوا العلم علم درجات. نعم. Allah rises or raises the people who believe and the people of knowledge. Allah speaks about the people of knowledge in degrees. He raises them up in degrees. Another ayat. Good. There are those who have khashya of Allah, fear of Allah, are only those who have knowledge, the ulama. Any other ayat? I'm looking for one in particular. شهد الله أنه لا إله إلا الله والملائكة وأولو العلم قائم بالقسط. تمام. That Allah bears witness that لا إله إلا الله. Allah bears witness that no one has the right to be worshipped except Allah. And the angels do. And who else? The people of knowledge. Allah is equated, or he's not equated, so he's mentioned the people of knowledge along with his own testimony and the testimony of the angels, the witness, and likewise the testimony of the people of knowledge. There's one particular ayah on this issue. With regard to equality. Right. Are the people who know the same as those who don't know? Rhetorical question. Of course they know. So inshallah tabarakat ta'ala, we've seen some of the benefits and the virtues of gaining knowledge. And we saw that the statement in the heart, those of you who were here this morning, we saw that the statement of the heart, which is knowledge in the heart, and the belief in the heart, it increases a person in his action and therefore increases him in iman. So we should focus ourselves once again to why we are seeking this knowledge. And perhaps inshallah, Allah Ta'ala will make it easy for us. Some of this material that we covered in the last lecture is a bit academic and maybe a bit too formal. Inshallah we'll try to make that a little bit easier, so that the brothers can and the sisters can concentrate a bit more and maybe understand the issues a bit better. So now that we've reminded ourselves of why we're here, and maybe inshallah we can once again purify our intentions, we'll commence with the next topic of Allah's attributes. And firstly, throughout the morning and the beginning of the afternoon, we've been mentioning Ahl Sunnah, the people of the Sunnah. And they are those people who unite upon taking the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, acting by it outwardly and inwardly in statement, action and belief. These are the people of the Sunnah. These are the people of the Sunnah. Now the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that which means that this ummah, or rather he said that the Jews, they split up into 71 sects, 71 firqas, 71 sects. And the Christians, they split up into 72 sects. And my ummah will split up into 73. Then he followed that statement by saying, كُلُّهَا فِي النَّارِ إِلَّا وَاحِدَةً أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ. That every single one of those sects are in the hellfire except for one. So now the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they were eager to seek knowledge. They were paying attention when the Prophet ﷺ said things like this. They got scared. 73 sects, 73 of them in the hellfire, and only one in the paradise. So naturally they asked, "Man huwa ya Rasulullah? Who is that sect? Who are they, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam?" And he said, "Ma ana alayhi wa ashabi." ma'ana alayhi al-yawma wa ashabi. That's which I am upon this day, today, and my companions. So, he told us, he predicted, that there will be 73 sects in this ummah. All of them claiming to be the Sayyid sect. Claiming to be that one sect in the paradise. And the Prophet of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's laid a condition for that. He said, مَا أَنَا عَلَيْهِ الْيَوْمَ وَأَصْحَابِي. That which I am upon today and my companions. Notice, he did not say that which I am upon and what my companions are upon. He didn't separate the two ways. He said, that which I am upon and my companions today. Meaning, that they're one and the same. What I am upon and what the companions are upon, they are one and the same. Okay? So, this term, Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, or Ahl Sunnah, comes from this hadith and others as well. That which I am upon, that which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is upon. The Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ahl Sunnah. Jama'ah. They follow, they unite under the main body, or under the rightful, legitimate Muslim ruler. They unite together on the truth. This is why they call al-jama'ah. Okay? Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And they take Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah is also known as al-Firqatu al-Najiyah, the third sect. Al-Ta'ifatu al-Mansura, the aided group. The aided group. Yes, they're aided because of another hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, paraphrasing the hadith, that there'll be a group in my ummah. There'll always be a group in my ummah. Zahirin al-haq, or apparent and clear on the truth. They will not be harmed by those who oppose them until the yawmi, until the establishment of the hour. This is roughly paraphrasing the hadith, I can't remember. So, from this came the term Ta'ifatu al-Mansura, the sect that is helped by Allah. So, Ahl Sunnah, Ta'ifatu al-Mansura, Al-Firqatu al-Najiyah, these are all one and the same. There are those people who take the understanding of from the Qur'an and from the Sunnah according to the understanding of the first few generations of Islam, the Sahaba and those who followed them in righteousness. In the same way, we take our understanding in our understanding of Allah's names and attributes, just like any other matter, from those people, the Salaf, the first few generations of Islam. We take it from the Qur'an, we take it from the Sunnah, and we take it from the Salaf of this Ummah, the first few generations of Islam, the predecessors. As-Salaf al-Salih, which means the pious predecessors of al-Islam. So what is their way? And this is what we're going to discuss today, inshaAllah. Firstly, concerning affirmation of Allah's attributes. They affirm, Ahl Sunnah affirm, and you can distinguish Ahl Sunnah from all the other sects by some of these principles. That they affirm everything that Allah has affirmed for Himself in His book, or upon the tongue of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, yani all His attributes they affirm. Without making four things. Tahrif, ta'atil, takyif, and tamthil. Tahrif could be translated as distortion, without distorting the text concerning Allah's attributes. Ta'til, negating or denying rather, denying the text concerning Allah's attributes. Whether this is done by denying the wording of the text, or whether it's done by denying the meaning. Inshallah, we'll go into more detail. Without making takyif, asking how, or saying how, from the kafir, how is it? You don't say, they don't make takyif, asking how. And they do not make tamthil, giving Allah a misal. Tamthil meaning comparison, without comparing Allah to His creation. These are four matters. Alhamdulillah, you've all woken up because I missed out on the translations in the slides. We'll go into more of that in a bit, inshallah. The second thing is concerning negation. They affirm everything Allah has affirmed for Himself, whether that's in the Quran and Sunnah, in the same way, they negate whatever Allah has negated for Himself in His book, or upon the tongue of His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. And likewise, not only do they negate whatever Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam negated, but they also affirm its perfect opposite. So when Allah negates death, for example, you can't just negate death, you have to affirm the perfect life of Allah. Because some deviated people, they started to say, Allah doesn't live, and He doesn't die. He's not living and He's not dead. Why? Because living and dying are characteristics of the creation. So Allah can't live, of course He can't die. That's what they said. Because they said, if you're saying Allah lives, then you're comparing Allah with His creation who lives. So Allah neither lives, neither does He die. But Ahl Sunnah, they affirm, or say they negate death for Allah, as well as the absolute firm belief in the heart in the perfect life of Allah. Because He Himself says He's Al-Hay, as you saw earlier, He's the ever-living. And from that name, Al-Hay, we have to affirm an attribute. Attribute of Al-Hayat, living, perfect living. Likewise, Allah negates sleep. لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم. Neither sleep nor slumber overtakes or overcomes Allah. Neither sleep nor slumber overcomes Allah. He says in Ayat al-Kursi. So it's not enough just to negate the fact that Allah doesn't sleep. Negate that Allah sleeps. But you have to affirm that He's always got the perfect charge and control over everything. He's not forgetful. He doesn't sleep. He's not overcome by slumber. He's always in charge. Mudabbir al-Amr. He's the one who takes control of all things, of all matters. We have to affirm the opposite of sleep. So whatever Allah affirms, or His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam affirms, we accept it. We affirm it. Fully. With full belief. Without making those four things. Tahrif, ta'til, takyif, and tamthil. Without distorting it, denying anything from it. Without making a comparison to Allah, without asking out. And whatever Allah negates from Himself, or the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam negates from Allah, we negate it as well.
At the same time, we affirm the complete and utter total opposite, which is usually specifically affirmed by Allah Himself anyway. So what about those things that Allah hasn't denied or negated for Himself, and He hasn't affirmed for Himself? And the people differ in these matters. For example, people say, so what Ahlul Sunnah do, they neither affirm nor deny or negate the things that Allah has neither affirmed or negated for Himself. Like al-jism. Allah hasn't said, have you got a jism or not? Body. He hasn't said that. So, the first time you hear someone saying to you, has Allah got a jism? Then you wait. You stop. You hurt. And you find out, what do you mean by the term jism? What do you mean by the term jism? Or al-hayyiz, having a realm. Does Allah have a realm? These very philosophical terms. And the philosophers, they trap you with terms. They trap you with terms. And this is why it's very important to understand this principle. If Allah hasn't affirmed something, and He hasn't negated anything from Himself, then you halt at this word. You stop. You say, we stop where Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stop. And then you look, what do you mean? You ask, what do you mean by the word jism, body, hayyiz, realm, jiha, direction? What do you mean by this? And if what is meant by it is something false, they free Allah from this. How do we know something false? Because we look at various other attributes that Allah has given us. But if what they mean by this is something that is true, then you affirm it, but then you say, you use the same word that Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used. So, an example of this, al-jism. If the Ahlul Bid'ah, or other than them, people of innovation or other than them, they come to you and you say, oh, has Allah got a jism, a body? You stop. You don't say yes or no. You say, what do you mean by the word jism, body? If you mean Allah comprised of limbs and physical bodies, we say, no, no. It's not the case. It's not the case. Because Allah hasn't affirmed it for Himself. But if you say, if you mean by this, He has a that, alaykum salam, a that, an essence, and Allah has an essence, then yes, we affirm that Allah has a that. He has an essence. A that. But we say, don't use the word jism for this, use the word that, that Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used. Is that clear? You halt. You ask, what do you mean by this? If what is meant is something false, you negate it and deny it. You negate it from Allah. If what is meant from it is something true, you say, don't use this word, use the word that Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used. What's the proof of those principles that we just mentioned? Let's take a dalil al-aqli, or a logical, intellectual proof, first of all. We know that the details concerning what is obligatory, permissible, and forbidden upon Allah, yani Allah has forbade upon Himself, zulm, oppression, yes? Is obligated upon Himself, adl, justice, okay, and so on. So these things, we can't understand these things, except through revelation. As you said, the names and attributes of Allah are taqifiyah, that we can only understand them through revealed texts. Likewise, right in the first lecture we mentioned that it's the only
bab, it's the only door to knowing Allah. Allah, what He Himself is describing to. We cannot say, Allah can do this or do that, Allah has this or has that, or Allah's attribute is this or that. So therefore we can only affirm what Allah has affirmed for Himself. We can only negate what Allah has negated for Himself. And anything else, we compare that to the text. If Allah has affirmed it, we say, use the same meaning, or the same word, sorry, that Allah used, or His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And if Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam denied that what they mean from it, then you negate it. So it's obligatory to follow the revelation by affirming what He affirmed, negating what He negated, and remaining silent about that which He remained silent. So for example, when people say, has Allah got a color? Yes, you can't affirm it, you can't deny it. Can't when these nations of Islam, they say, oh, Allah's, He's black. You can't affirm it or deny it. You can't say, no, He's not. You can't say that. Because Allah hasn't denied it for Himself. But you can say, later can literally shake, there's nothing like Him. Yes? Later can literally shake. What do you imagine of Allah? He's not like that. Because later can literally shake. What's the proof? Dalil al-Sam'iyya. The proof from revelation. Yani from ayat of Allah. Allah says, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَادْعُوهُ بِهَا وَادْعُوا الَّذِينَ يُلْحِدُونَ في أسمائه. سيجزون بما كانوا يعملون. So Allah belongs the most beautiful names, Asma al-Husna. So invoke Him by them and leave those who commit ilhad with regard to His name. And we show that one of the ways of committing ilhad is to attribute to Allah that which He didn't attribute to Himself, or to deny from Allah that which He Himself didn't deny for Himself. And they will be requited for what they used to do. Likewise, Allah says, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. There is nothing like Him, and He is the whole hearer, the whole seer. And likewise, He says, and do not pursue that of which you have no knowledge. On the next slide, which I put up at the same time, so from this first verse, so Allah belongs to the most beautiful names, so invoke Him by them. It shows the obligation, the wajh of dilala, the understanding from this verse, shows the obligation of affirming without tahreef and without ta'til, without distorting Allah's names and attributes, and without negating or denying Allah's names and attributes, because these are from ilhad, they're deviating. You're swerving from the intended meaning. Just leave them as they are. From the second verse is proof for the obligation of negating tamthil. يَوْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. There's nothing like Him. So you can't say, Allah is like His creation. Allah's hand is like my hand. Allah sees the way I see. Allah lives the way I see. Allah's hand has got five fingers like we have got five. You can't say that. We can't say that. It's tamthil. And likewise, from the third verse, and do not pursue that of which you have no knowledge, it's proof of the obligation of negating takif. Because you don't know the house of the attributes. Takif is how Allah, asking how Allah's attributes are, was giving a howness to it. And for the obligation of halting with regard to what has neither been affirmed nor negated, because we don't have knowledge of that. Is that clear? remember. Just like all his names are perfect, in the same way, all that is affirmed from the attributes of Allah, they're also perfect in every way. Remember this carefully. Repeat after me. All that is affirmed for Allah from His attributes are perfect attributes. Come on, I want to hear it a bit louder than that. All that is affirmed for Allah from His attributes are perfect attributes. Good. Because there's no deficiency in them whatsoever. That has to be embedded in your heart and minds. There is no deficiency in Allah's attributes whatsoever. If He has ascribed Himself or for Himself a certain attribute and your mind thinks there's some deficiency in that attribute, then know, brothers and sisters, know that it is you that have the wrong understanding, the incorrect understanding of Allah's attributes. Why? Because there is no deficiency in Allah's attributes whatsoever. If He has ascribed something to Himself, it is in the perfect manner. It befits His majesty. It's perfect. So, if Allah describes Himself with a certain attribute, and you say, oh my God, Allah can't have that attribute, that's not perfection. You have to take a step back. And don't question revelation, but question your understanding of revelation. You can't have understood that properly. Why? Because all that is affirmed for Allah from His attributes are perfect attributes. There's no deficiency in them, whatever. Allah hears perfectly. He hears what's going on in this room. He hears the slightest noise. He heard me speaking in the English language in this place, in this time, and at the same time He's hearing someone speaking in India, in Pakistan, in South Africa, in France, in Spain, in Malaysia, in China, everywhere in the world. They're speaking, there's someone speaking in a different language at the same time, in a different place. Yet Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, He hears all this. His hearing is perfect. No deficiency whatsoever. Is that clear? In the same way, okay, with regards to this hearing, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha understood this. Because when a woman came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and she was complaining about her husband. She was complaining about her husband. And Aisha radiallahu anha, she was busy doing something, but she was in the same room. She was in the same room. And she caught bits of the conversation, but she didn't really catch the whole conversation. Then later on, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, He revealed an ayah in the Quran. قَدْ سَمِعَ اللَّهُ قَوْلَ الَّتِي تُجَادِلُكَ فِي زَوْجِهَا وَتَشْتَكِي إِلَى اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ يَسْمَعُ تَحَاوُرَكُمَا إِنَّ اللَّهَ سَمِيعٌ بَصِيرٌ. Allah said, indeed, He heard the statement of her, of that woman, and the woman's name is Khawla bin Sa'labah. He heard the statement of that woman, of her who disputed with you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, concerning her husband, who is Aws ibn Samit. And he complained, and she complains to Allah. And Allah hears the argument between you both. Indeed, Allah is all-hearer, the all-seer. Surah Mujadala, verse 1. What did Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha say about this verse? She said, how subhanallah, glory and perfection
is due to Allah. All glory and protection is due to Allah. To the one who heard from above the seven heavens the statement of that woman, even though I could not hear, and I was in the same room as that woman, I didn't hear the whole conversation. Look at this. Aisha understood that Allah hears. We understand the word hearing, but she understood that Allah's hearing is completely and utterly different to our hearing. His hearing is perfect. In the same way, Allah sees perfectly. He lives perfectly, and so on. That goes for all of Allah's attributes. So if you think, how can it be that Allah is the one hearer? Because man hears as well. Then know there's a deficiency in your understanding, not in the revealed texts. No deficiency. الْوَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ. This day I have perfected for you and completed for you your religion, your deen. In fact, one Jew came to Salman al-Farsi radiallahu ta'ala an, and he said, is it true that your messenger has taught you everything? He said, yes. Even how to go to the toilet. Look at this. Even how to go to the toilet. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, use an odd number of stones, at least three, yani and so on. So he taught us things which seem insignificant. So of course, and he went into detail, so of course the fundamentals of faith, the fundamentals of Iman, Allah, concerning Allah and His Messenger, Allah Himself, and His names and attributes, then of course, He taught us and He clarified to us the correct understanding. So there is no room for any deficiency in whatever Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has affirmed for Himself. In exactly the same way, anything that Allah has negated for Himself, they are all attributes of deficiency. That's why He negated it from Himself. They contradict those very attributes that we are perfection, the ones that we are obliged to affirm. For example, Allah negates sleep and slumber for Himself, which contradict the attribute of being the Mudabbir al-Amr, the one who disposes the affairs, and he takes control of what's going on. If he's sleeping, he can't take control. So Allah has negated this. And anything that is negated is from the attributes of imperfection or deficiency. And they are affirmed, as we said earlier on, along with affirmation of the perfect opposite. They're negated along with the perfect, they are negated with the affirmation of the perfect opposite. Because the negating the attribute alone doesn't give evidence to perfection. It doesn't indicate perfection until it comes with the affirmation of a praised attribute. Negation is not something that is praiseworthy. It's just negating the deficient quality. It's not praising you. So, for example, if I said about an individual, I said, you're not thick, you know, you're not stupid, you're not indecent. It doesn't praise you. It doesn't praise you. It just negates deficiency from you. But what would praise you was if I affirmed something to you. I said, MashaAllah, you are not thick, but you're clever. You're not stupid, but rather you're wise. You're not indecent, but rather you're decent. Then you're praising the individual. Is that not the case? In the same way, if a person who goes to a king, for example, and he says to the king, O king,
You are not a dustbin, perhaps the king's, you know, putting him in prison or something, right? And he's trying to suck up to the king. Okay? So he goes up to the king. He's not going to say something like, "Oh king, you're not a dustbin man. You're not sick, you know. You're not the pauper on the street. You're not one who is unjust." You're not going to just deny these attributes of, or these kind of negative attributes. Rather, you're saying, "Oh look, you are the king. You have control over this kingdom. You are rich," and so on and so forth. "And you are kind. You are merciful. So please forgive me of whatever I did." And I'm, of course, there's no comparison between Allah and His Creator, but I'm just explaining the usage of how to praise and how to, and the fact that negating deficiency is not always the affirmation of praise. But you have to affirm the opposite of the deficiency in order to praise someone. Because being free from an attribute, a negative, deficient attribute of imperfection, sometimes occurs due to a weakness, and therefore is a deficiency. Sometimes it can be a lack of ability. So for example, if you say the world does not oppress, the world, you know, the world, it doesn't oppress, it doesn't commit villainy. That's not affirming praise for the world. Why? Because the world can't oppress in the first place. It can't oppress. If it had the ability to oppress, and you then denied it, and then you affirm the opposite, "Oh, you know, such and such, he's not an oppressor, but he is just." That is a quality of affirmation, of perfection, sorry. Like here. And that very example, Allah negates zulm from Himself. He negates oppression. But it's not enough for us to just negate oppression from Allah. You can't just say Allah is not zalim. No. You have to affirm that Allah is al-adl. He is the most just. Because that's praiseworthy. That is praiseworthy. He's just. Or you have to affirm perfect justice for Allah. So let's go back to the negation. When we're affirming something, how do we affirm it? We affirm Allah's attributes while negating four things from them, as we mentioned. We said tahrif. We negate tahrif of Allah's names and attributes. We can't commit the crime, the indespicable innovation of tahrif, distortion. Linguistically, harrafa yuharrifu tahrif comes from to change or alter. To change or alter. Technically, in the Sharia, Islamically, what do we mean by the word tahrif? And why did the ulama define linguistically and technically words that they're going to use? Why? Because the word salah, for example, what does salah mean linguistically? Who knows? Who can tell me? What does salah mean linguistically? Dua, good. Salah means dua, linguistically. What does zakah mean, linguistically? Yeah, to purify. Okay? That's the linguistic meaning of the word. And yes, of course, there is a deviant sect that rejected zakah. They rejected the paying of money. Why? Because they proved the linguistic meaning and sought to prove by that the technical meaning. So they said, Allah says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّاهَا. Indeed, the one who zakkaha, he purifies himself.
he is successful. So they said, this was the comment. You purify your own self, you have to pay 2.5% of your savings of a certain amount of money. This is why it's important to define something linguistically and technically. Why is zakah? What is zakah technically? It's to pay the obligatory charity. Okay? And how does that come? Where is that from the linguistic meaning? Because when you give charity, it purifies your own self from greed, you know, and so on. In fact, infaq, as a side point, infaq is another word for charity. Infaq cures nifaq. Infaq, charity, cures nifaq, hypocrisy. So the words are linked, but they're not always the same, technically and linguistically. So, likewise, in exactly the same way, there is a group who claim that it is permissible to commit heresy in the religion, innovation, bid'ah, because they prove from texts that linguistically bid'ah is okay. For example, they may prove saying, oh look, a car is a bid'ah, is an innovation, it's something new in the religion. And they forget that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, كُلُّ بِدْعَةٍ ضَلَالَةٍ. Every innovation is a misguidance. So they turn around to you and say, Akhi, how can you say every innovation is a misguidance? Because the car is an innovation. Are you saying the car is misguidance? No. So they look at the linguistic meaning, the language meaning of the word bid'ah, which just means something new. Badi'u as-samawati al-ard. Allah is the originator of the heavens and the earth. So they prove statements from some of the Sahaba talking linguistically, hadhihi bid'ah hasana, this is a good bid'ah. So back to the definition of tahrif. Linguistically, it means to change or alter. But technically, the usage that we're going to use the word tahrif is to change the Islamic texts, whether this is done by changing the wording or the meaning. To distort or change the Islamic texts, the Quran and Sunnah, whether this is done by changing or distorting the wording or the meaning. So tahrif is of three categories. Your tahrif of the words, you distort the words of Allah or the words of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's one version of tahrif, one category of tahrif. For example, there were a deviant sect in the early part of the Muslim Ummah, and the remains of which are still around today, who physically changed the ayah of the Quran, وَكَلَّمَ اللَّهُ مُوسَى تَكْلِيمًا to وَكَلَّمَ اللَّهَ مُوسَى تَكْلِيمًا. They changed the diacritical mark on Allah from Allahu to Allaha. How does that change the meaning? Well, because they couldn't understand. Allah affirms, كَلَمَ اللَّهُ مُوسَى تَكْلِيمًا. Allah spoke to Musa directly. They couldn't understand this. He said, how can you say Allah speaks? Because that likening him to man. Ahlul Sunnah say, no. Allah speaks in a way that befits His Majesty. We don't know how. Allah hears in a way that befits His Majesty. We don't know how. Allah hears. Man hears. Allah's hearing befits His Majesty. Our hearing is limited to us. Likewise, Allah speaks in a way that befits His Majesty perfectly. Our speaking is limited.
We don't know the kayfiyya, the highness, the nature, the reality of Allah's attribute of speaking. We don't know how Allah speaks. So what they did was they physically distorted the text of Allah's Quran, saying, وَكَلَّمُ اللَّهُ مُوسَى تَكْلِيمًا. Allah says, and they changed it, وَكَلَّمَ اللَّهَ مُوسَى تَكْلِيمًا. And that changes the whole meaning, which means that Musa spoke to Allah directly. How misguided are these people? So that tahrif of the actual word, alhamdulillah, you know, this is not very common and obviously it can't happen today. Why? Because Allah Ta'ala has promised us, إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرَ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ. Indeed, we have revealed this dhikr, in the Quran and Sunnah, remembrance, and indeed we are preserving it. The Quran cannot go down the same route as the Injil and the Torah, that people could change it. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, out of His mercy to us, allowing us to be guided, or having the guidance of Yawm al-Qiyamah, He has promised us that the Quran will not change, so this sect, they could no longer do this. What they did was, they made tahrif of the meaning. But that's the third category. We'll come back to that in a minute, inshallah. The second category of tahrif is that tahrif, that distortion of the words, which doesn't actually change the meaning. And this is usually performed by those people who just don't have knowledge, they're just ignorant. So for example, they say, instead of saying, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, they say, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Okay, they just don't know, it doesn't change the meaning. They just don't know, they're doing it out of ignorance, usually this is the case. For example, they mispronounce Surah Al-Fatiha. It's tahrid, it's still distortion. Okay, but it's not obviously the same as the one who changed it intentionally. It's usually done unintentionally. The third tahrif, third category of tahrif, is a tahrif, distortion of the meaning without actually changing the wording itself. Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, Ar-Rahman 'ala al-Arsh istawa. That Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, He made what is known as istawa over His throne. And istawa, we, or the Arabs, have an understanding of the word istawa. They know what istawa is. They have an understanding of the word istawa. But once again, it's an attribute that Allah has affirmed for Himself. Or I think 7 times in the Quran. Ar-Rahman ala al-Arsh istawa. Ar-Rahman, or Allah, He made istawa. Right over His throne. And this rising over, this istawa, the people, this deviant group, they could not understand how it is that Allah is making istawa. So they thought, for example, if I do this, this is actually for sisters, I kind of rose over the chair. You could call that Nabi made istawa over the chair. So they thought, okay, look, men can make istawa. So you can't liken Allah to the creation. So therefore, istawa can't mean istawa, but it means istawla. Istawla, conquering. Allah conquered the throne. It doesn't mean what the word itself means. Okay? Istawa doesn't mean istawa, they said. Istawa is metaphorical for Istawa, conquered. So they didn't recite that, they didn't change the word in the Quran. They didn't say, Ar-Rahman ala al-Arsh istawa. They just said that the word istawa actually means, what Allah means by this, is a metaphor for istawa. And they call this ta'wil, explanation, or tafsir. They were giving tafsir or ta'wil of the ayat of Allah. Subhanallah amma yushrikun. And they call themselves ahlul ta'wil, the people of explanation. Why? Because they wanted to veil the reality of what they were doing with a veil that could be accepted, or with a color that can be accepted by the people. In reality, what they're doing is making tahrif. They're distorting Allah's names and attributes. They're not giving Him the meaning that Allah intended by it. Istawa is istawa. Why do you want to change the meaning from istawa to istawla? Like I said, it's not deficient. These attributes are not deficient. Their understanding is deficient. Allah, istawa is in a way that depicts His majesty. Perfect. No imperfection, no deficiency or defect in Allah's istawa. But we don't understand how Allah made istawa, because He hasn't told us this. But we understand the fact that Allah made istawa. And istawa is istawa. Istawa is not anything else. So Ahlul Sunnah, they call their action tahrif, not ta'wil. Why? A number of reasons. Because this is the word that Allah uses in the Quran. يُحَرِّفُونَ الْكَلِمَةَ. That they, Allah says, that they, in talking about Jews, they made tahrif, yuharrifun. Yuharrifun. They distorted the kalima from the right places, in mawadiha. Yes? They distorted, they made tahrif. So we're going to use the word that Allah uses in the Quran. Because that's what it is, they're distorting the words, just like the Jews. Likewise, the word tahrif, it shows the reality of what they do. They're not explaining the text of the revelation. Why? Because explanation requires evidence. They're not explaining, rather, they are distorting. And the word tahrif gives a better, or a reality, a real understanding of what they do. And ta'wil or explanation without an evidence is batil, is futile and rejected. Absolutely. If you don't have an evidence for your ta'wil, your interpretation or explanation, it's obligatory to avoid this futility and disassociate yourself from this futility of ta'wil, or rather this thing that they do, which they call ta'wil. The word tahrif is much more precise, and it's much better in repelling the people from this action, which in fact opposes the path taken and traversed by the best of this ummah, the Salaf al-Salih. So we use the word tahrif and not ta'wil. And likewise, the word ta'wil is not always blameworthy. That's why they use the word ta'wil. For example, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Oh Allah, give him the fiqh, the understanding of the religion, and teach him the ta'wil, the explanation." So of course it's not blameworthy. Hence they use this word ta'wil. But it's not ta'wil, explanation. It's a tahrif, it's a distortion. So they say Allah's hand means His power. Doesn't mean hand. Why? Because they say, because Allah says in the Quran, He created Adam with His two hands. Likewise Allah says, His two hands are outstretched, replying to the Jews when they say when they said Allah's hand is tied up. Allah replied, he said, no, his two hands are outstretched. So they say, no, you can't say Allah has got two hands, because man has got two hands, and you're likening Allah to the creation. You can't do that. So therefore they said it's obligatory to make ta'wil, or explaining away, giving it a metaphorical interpretation, a figurative explanation of this. Ahl al-Sunnah say no. This is tahrif. And likewise, the word ta'wil has got a number of other meanings. Like I said, tafsir was used by the Salaf to, in the same way that tafsir was used. So when you say the tafsir of this ayah is such and such, they would also use the word ta'wil of the ayah is such and such. But they never made ta'wil, the Salaf, as we shall see, inshallah, of Allah's names and attributes. Never. They left them as they are, without asking how. They left them as they are. So ta'wil generally means, the definition of ta'wil in this context is changing the wording from its apparent meaning and giving it another meaning. It can be praiseworthy or blameworthy, mahmood or mazmoom, depending on whether there is an evidence to support that ta'wil. If there's an evidence to support it, then it's a praiseworthy ta'wil. If there's no evidence, it's not a praiseworthy ta'wil, it's a blameworthy ta'wil, sinful, and it is something that is really, in reality, tahrif. Is everybody clear on the word tahrif? Who's clear on the word tahrif? Can I have a show of hands? Who's not clear on the word tahrif? Is anyone clear on the word tahrif? Tayyib Hasib, what's the word tahrif? Okay. You wasn't quite quick, yeah. Okay. Tahrif, once again, it means distortion of Allah's names and attributes. From the apparent meaning, or giving it a false meaning, which has no evidence to support that meaning. You have that? Okay? That's tahrif. Ahl al-Sunnah do not make tahrif of Allah's names or attributes. So inshallah, we'll just stop there for about 5 minute break. And then we'll continue with the rest of this thing, inshallah. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, wa astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. We'll commence again at 5 to 5, inshallah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah. I think we're on page 19 of the notes, the first slide. So, we've been through that we have to affirm Allah's names and His attributes while negating tahrif, or while we deny or not committing tahrif. Ta'atil, takyif, and tamthil. And we have, alhamdulillah, given the definition, both linguistically and technically, of the word tahrif. And then we went into the three categories of tahrif. First of all, Akh Isa, what's the definition of tahrif? Or what is tahrif in one word, maybe? Distortion. And what is the, how many categories of distortion are there, Akh Farzad? There's three. And what are they? You know? Mahmood, Akh Mahmood. Give us one category of tahrif. Sorry? Well, remember we said tahrif is of three types. Who can give me a category of tahrif? Altering
a word.
Okay, actually physically distorting one of the words or the texts from the Quran and the Sunnah, an example of that could be وَكَلَّمَ اللَّهُ مُوسَى تَكْلِيمًا, and they distorted it to وَكَلَّمَ اللَّهَ مُوسَى تَكْلِيمًا. Tahrif of the wording, which actually changes the meaning. Another example could be uttered, another category of tahrif is changing the wording without actually intending to change the meaning. And it's usually done, we said, by the juhal, those who are ignorant, they don't really intend to change the meaning, they accidentally. So they say, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, instead of Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Good. And the final category of tahrif akhshafiq is changing the meaning without changing the wording. So an example of that could be atif. Good. Istawa, Ar-Rahmanu ala al-Arsh istawa. Ar-Rahman made istawa over the throne. They changed the word istawa in terms of the meaning. They said istawa here actually means istawla, and they distorted it from that angle. Good. Okay. Now we're going on to the next thing that Ahl Sunnah negate. There are three terms with regards to Allah's names and attributes, and that is that they affirm Allah's attributes without committing the innovation, the sin of ta'atil. And ta'atil linguistically means to leave or to vacate. To leave or vacate. To free something from, to make khali, to empty something from something, linguistically. Technically, it means to deny any of Allah's names or attributes, ta'atil. Whether this is by wording or meaning, again, this is denying. Tahrif is distorting. Ta'atil is denying. Okay, what do you mean? And what's the difference between tahrif and ta'atil? Tahrif, or rather ta'atil, denying, is that you're denying the name or the attribute of Allah. And then you're stopping after that denial. So you just stop. You say, Allah doesn't have a hand. Or you say, Allah doesn't speak, He can't speak, and so on. It's a ta'atil. But tahrif, okay, is actually denying the attribute's real meaning, and then giving it a false meaning as well as that. So it's kind of a graver sin. Not only are you denying it, but then you're saying, it doesn't really mean this, it means that. So, the relationship between tahrif and ta'atil is that every tahrif is a ta'atil. Every time you're destroying something, you're actually, along with that, negating the correct meaning. Is that clear? But not every ta'atil is a tahrif, because you may just say, Allah doesn't have a hand. You're actually distorting it, you're just denying it. Is that clear? Does everybody understand what ta'atil and the difference between tahrif and ta'atil, yes? And ta'atil is of two categories. Negation or denial can be done in two ways. Either you can make full ta'atil, you can absolutely deny it completely. Or you can make partial ta'atil, or deny any ta'atil and juz'iyya. You deny part of the name or the attribute. So after the first,
the full ta'atil is that you're actually completely denying the attributes of Allah. You say Allah doesn't speak. Allah doesn't have a hand or two hands. Allah does not. You know, he doesn't possess the attribute of mercy. He doesn't possess the attribute of living. It is denying the attribute. And some of the deviants, and they in fact became disbelievers, they actually denied the names of Allah. Itself. Allah is not Ar-Rahman. It's philosophers. How can you say Allah is Ar-Rahman because that would necessitate we have mercy and so on and so forth, and they went on and on and on. That's full ta'atil. You can either deny it completely. You say Allah does have a hand. You deny a clear text from the book of Allah. When Allah says He created Adam with His two hands. You're denying the clear text from the Quran. And once evidence is given to you, you become a disbeliever with that. Like some of the Jahmiyyah. That is the full ta'atil. The partial ta'atil, which is performed by a group of people known as the Asha'ira or the Ash'ariya. I mean, in English, perhaps they call themselves the Ash'aris, the Ash'aris, which is a group present to this day, who deny some of the attributes and not all of them. They deny some of Allah's attributes, but not all of them. So they know that we can't. They know that they can't deny the fact that Allah lives. So they affirm Allah lives. But then they deny that Allah has a hand. That's one way of partially making ta'atil, partially denying. Another way of partial denial, you can note this down because I didn't put this in the slides, and that is that they deny, they affirm the wording of the attribute, but they deny the meaning of the attribute. For example, Allah says He has a hand. They say hand doesn't mean hand. Hand doesn't mean hand. Rather, Allah has two hands. These hands, they don't mean hands, but hands, we don't know what it means. We don't have a clue what it means. It's just a symbol. This word is just like a symbol. It symbolizes something that we don't know. So they say it could mean power. Some of them. They say it could mean power. Some of them say it is power. Which is tahrif, right? When they say hand is power, it's tahrif. Because they're negating the correct meaning and they're giving it a false meaning without any evidence. When they say hand means power. So Allah created Adam with His two powers. Because it's in the deal. But a huge majority of them today, they say that they call it tafwid. Tafwid, relegation. So what they do is they say this word hands, yadain, two hands, is just like the letter X. Could signify anything. If I said to you, what is X? You'd say to me, I don't know. It depends what you define X to be. So they say Allah's attributes, or a huge majority of Allah's attributes, are in this way. You can't affirm them literally. Why? Because in their minds, they picture the attributes of Allah. And in order to deny this picture, they negate the attribute of Allah. So yes, Allah has two hands. And they say by that, yeah, but Allah's hands are like our hands, so they can't mean hands. They must mean something else, X. We don't know what it is. Just like Al-Islam means.
We don't know what al-Islam meme is. We don't know what al-Islam meme is. So they say, the attributes of Allah, they're like al-Islam meme or X. We don't know what it is. It's just a word without a meaning. Or it's got meaning but we don't know the meaning. وَدُّ أَحْيَ السُنَّ وَالْجَمَاعَةِ Of course, preceded by the Salaf al-Salih. What did they say? What did they believe? Ahlul Sunnah believe that we take the attributes as they came. We affirm them. We have iman in them. We don't ask how. We negate the likeness of it to Allah. It's a hand in hand. But how Allah's hand is, we don't know. Just like Allah hears, and man hears. Allah hears, and man hears. But Allah's hearing is not the same as our hearing. Allah sees, and man sees. But Allah's seeing is not like our seeing. Allah lives, and man lives. Allah himself affirms that man lives. His attribute al-hayah. But Allah's living is in a way that befits His majesty. It's an attribute of perfection. No deficiency in them. In it. Yet our living, our hearing, our seeing, is these qualities of us, they are deficient. So Allah hears, we understand what the word hearing means, hears, literally. But how Allah hears, we don't know. Is that clear? Is that clear? In exactly the same way. Allah has two hands. And yes, man has two hands. But Allah's two hands are perfect. They're attributes of perfection. There's no similitude between them and the attributes of the creation. We affirm them as they came. We affirm them as they came without asking how and without resembling them to the creation. We say Allah's hands, we know what hand means. Hand, everyone has a concept of the word hand. Just like everyone has got a concept of the word hearing, seeing, living. But Allah's hearing, seeing, living, hand, and so on, are in a way that befits His majesty. And our living, seeing, hearing, hand are limited to ourselves. So we don't know how, but we know what. Hand means hand. Hand is not metaphorical. Hand is hand. Seeing is seeing. Hearing is hearing. How? We don't know. How? We do not know. So they make ta'atil and they call this relegation of the meaning to Allah. They're saying, we don't know, so that means we leave it to Allah. The meaning is one of the hawas, the kayfiyah. Ahlul Sunnah say, no, we know the meaning of the words, but we don't know how those particular attributes are. Okay? Just like we know the word pomegranate. We know what this is. It's a fruit. We know what wine is. It's a drink. And Allah has said to us, or rather, yeah, Allah in Revelation has told us that the believers, they will have pomegranates and they will have wine in Jannah. But yet, at the same time, Allah says in the Quran that no eyes have seen the fruits of paradise or the pleasures of paradise, just paraphrasing. No ears have heard them and no hearts have imagined them. So, if we're denying the meaning,
And that would mean that no, Allah is not going to give us khamar or wine in the hereafter. He's not going to give us pomegranate. We go there, inshallah, expecting wine and pomegranates. But Allah says, no, it's not really wine and pomegranates, it's something else. We don't really give him that, drinks. Okay? This is the kind of mentality that these people are propagating. But yes, you know, we don't know what they mean. No, we know what the words mean. We've got a general concept of the word khamar, wine. But how the wine is in the hereafter, we cannot, we have never seen, we have never heard, and we have never tasted it, and we can, our heart can't even imagine it. And one of the ways Allah tells us, one of the ways that the wine in the hereafter is different to the wine in this world is that it is non-intoxicating wine. So in this world, you may say to yourself, hold on, but that's the definition of wine. That is the definition itself of the word wine, that it intoxicates. Yet Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala has said it's not intoxicating. Why? Because we know the meaning of the word wine. We've got a general understanding of the word wine. But the kayfiyyah, the howness, how that particular wine is, what it tastes like, what its smell and color is, we don't know. It's different. In exactly the same way. And I'm just, again, I'm using these comparisons, not to compare Allah with the creation, subhanAllah, amma yushrikun. I'm using them to show the usage of the words in the Arabic and likewise the English language. Because some fools, they attribute tashbih or likening Allah to the creation to statements of what I've just made. Or like the ones I've just made. So tafweel is what they're doing in reality. They're not making tafweel. They're not relegating it to Allah. And even if they were, that's wrong. But true tafweel, true relegation of it to Allah would be for them to say, yes, Allah has a hand. It could mean something literal, or it may not. That is true tafweel. They are so ignorant that they're not even making true tafweel. Because they're saying, it's not something literal, but it could be anything other than that. They're not even making true tafweel. Is that clear? That clear, yeah? They're not even making true renegation to Allah. They're not really giving the full meaning to Allah. They're not really giving the poor, they're not relegating it to Allah. Because they're saying, it doesn't mean this, i.e. the different meaning, but it could mean anything else. So they're not even making truth for it. And anyway, even if it was, that would be wrong, because we know, hand means hand, hearing means hearing, living means living. But how? We don't know. Is that 100% clear? Yes. Inshallah, we'll do that. Inshallah. In tomorrow's, and maybe this afternoon, later on, while, and depends how far we get, inshallah, we'll go through in detail this kind of understanding with understanding from the Salaf. And I'll bring statements from the first 300 years of Islam. First 300 years. And you will notice that these people, they will never bring you statements from the first 300 years. They will always bring from the 6th century or the 7th century. They can't go to the first 300 years. So that is tafweel, negation, summarized. Likewise, Ahl Sunnah deny any specification of the kayfiyyah. The word I've used is howless. It's not really a word in the English language, but perhaps it's the closest kind of thing that you can get to translating the word kayfiyyah. I've seen other translations, nature of it, or the reality of it, but it comes from the word kaifa, how. So the kaifiyya is the harness. The harness of Allah's attributes. How these attributes are. Ahlul Sunnah deny them. They don't even ask questions about it. We do not know. You can't say Allah's hand is like this, or like this, or like that, or like this. Or you can't say how. You can't even ask how is Allah's hand. You know, you probably know the statement of Imam Malik. When he said, Istawa'u ma'alum. The Istawa' is known. When the Prophet came to him, he said, Ar-Rahman ala al-Arsh Istawa. Ar-Rahman, Allah, he made Istawa' over the throne. He was over the throne. Kayf Istawa? How did he make Istawa? Imam Malik, his face went red. He was angry. And he said, Al-Istawa'u ma'alum. Istawa is known. We know what istawa is. It's ma'lum. Showing the affirmation of the understanding of the word istawa. Istawa ma'lum is known. Wal kayf majhul. The howness, the howness of Allah's istawa is majhul. We are jahil of it. We do not know because Allah hasn't told us. Wal iman bihi wajibun. To have faith or iman in it is obligatory. وَسْوَالٌ عَنْهُ بِدْعَةٌ. And to question it is an innovation. So if it came, majhul, how? We don't know. You know what it is? We don't know how it is. Is that clear? We don't make tamthil or tashbih. Tamthil is to affirm resemblance to something in every way. In every way. You're making an example. You're giving an example. Allah is man. For example, the Christians, and some of them they say, Jesus was God. So then, you're giving an example of Allah. They're making tamthil. Resemblance in every way. Tashbih. To affirm resemblance to something in most attributes. And it's of two types. Tashbih, similarity between the creation with the creator, or similarity or resemblance of the creator with the creation. Is this slide not there? Listen. Do you copy it from the show? Get on someone's shelf. So tashbih of the creation with the creator, resembling the creation with the creator, is to affirm something for the creation, that which is specific to the creator. So, if I make, wal'ayyadu billah, if someone makes tashbih of the creation with the creator, then what he's doing is affirming something for the creation, that which is specific to Allah, the creator. These are three categories. In lordship, so for example, those who say that there are other creators besides Allah, they are saying that the creation can be Lord, or they can be creators. And of course, this is tashbih, is resembling Allah to His creation. In worship, those who believe that their idols have rights of worship, so they start to worship them alongside Allah. They're giving Allah uluhiyah, or rather, they're giving the creation the right of uluhiyah, of divine deityship, if that's a word. Okay, they're giving worship to other than Allah. So they're resembling the creator, or the creation with the creator.
And it names the attributes. That's what we're going to talk about now. Is giving attributes of Allah to the creation, such as the tashbih of those who have made ghulu of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So they've been excessive. So they say that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he can see everything and hear everything, yarhamukallah. And so therefore they make dua to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In fact, that's tashbih of worship. Tashbih means an attribute. For example, they say that they go in excessiveness, but then the message of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam can answer your du'as. That's an attribute of Allah alone. Only Allah. Allah says in the Quran, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ. You don't we worship, you don't we ask for help. So it's something specific to Allah. And the opposite of that, the tashbih of the creator with the creation is to affirm for Allah concerning his essence or attributes. Okay, part of it's Muslim. So this last part of the slide just seems to be missing. Basically, to speak the creator with the creation is to affirm something to Allah, that which is specific. SubhanAllah amma yushrikun. Likewise, they said that Allah sleeps. This is something specific to the creation. So they are committing tashbih in that sense. So, in summary, Ahlul Sunnah negates all these things when affirming Allah's attributes. They negate tahrif. What is tahrif? You know? Ahmed, what is tahrif? Distortion in Allah's names and attributes. And they negate ta'atil. Mahmud, yes. What is ta'atil? To deny Allah's names or attributes. Akh, Asad, what is the difference between tahrif and ta'atil? Every tahrir, every distortion is in fact a denial of the truth. Is in fact a ta'atil. But the vice versa is not true. Always. So every ta'atil is not always a tahrir. Because a person may just deny something and not affirm a false meaning to it. They may not distort it. And we negate takyif. We don't ask how, and neither do we specify how. And finally, we negate tamthil. Laysa kamithlihi shay. There is nothing like him. And we negate any example or similitude with Allah. فَلَا تَجْعَلُوا لِلَّهِ أَنْدَادًا وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. So don't make angad or rivals with Allah, even though you know. Even though you know. So you can't make tamthil. Likewise, you can't make tashbih. You can't resemble Allah to his creation in any form or fashion. And inshallah, we're just going to, in the next lecture, we'll just go through muhkam and mutashabih, the clear and the unclear verses, and then also, inshallah, after that we'll go through majaz and haqifi, and that will, inshallah, round off today's session, and tomorrow we'll talk about the statements of the salaf concerning Allah's names and attributes, and the understanding that I've given you today.